All right, if you have your Bibles, we'll be continuing in our Living Sacrifice series in a message called True Sanctification. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that will be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You'll find that on page 934 of the Congregation Bibles, if you don't have your Bible with you. 934, Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this Living Sacrifice series, you know, we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, and as Christian believers, we realize that it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, about a month ago, January 7th, we've already gone over, this is the fifth week in our series in Matthew chapter 5. And although it doesn't say outright that it's about the cross of Jesus Christ, it is. We can't see the Sermon on the Mount, we can't understand the Sermon on the Mount unless we understand it through the cross of Jesus Christ. As Jesus preached repentance from the very beginning, then he takes his disciples and he explains the details behind what the cross is all about. And we've been discovering that along the way as we've been looking through Matthew chapter 5. But all things, all understanding from anything in the Bible must be seen through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to understand anything, as I mentioned, I think a couple times in this series, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, that as Israel was doing very prosperously, and they had a prophet named Isaiah there. They had a king named Hezekiah, who was a righteous king. They had a Uzziah. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, and he says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And when we see that that is speaking of the cross, red as scarlet, and red as crimson, and as scarlet, that that's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins to make us white, to make us pure. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that there are seven blessings in Matthew chapter 5. That are actually expressed the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit in salvation of the soul. But the work of the Holy Spirit is revealed on the sermon altogether in what is written down as an eightfold work, not really seven. Seven is the biblical number for completion, but eight is the biblical number for new beginnings. And there are eight things in the sermon that we covered in the last 4 weeks. In true repentance and true surrender unto Christ, which is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, not something that you decide to do. The Holy Spirit ministers unto you when certain things are known of Christ. And that's presented here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this eightfold work is presented in three things. We looked at it from the very first time we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, or the second time. We read the entire sermon, a 15-minute message. And the first thing we saw there, I'm going to actually just read, before we get into it, this whole part up until verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In the first seven blessings, from verse 3 to verse 9, in those first seven blessings, we've already looked at that as far as repentance in the first three, turning from sin. The Holy Spirit's work in bringing repentance into our lives to turn from sin, and the next four in the Sermon on the Mount, in trusting in Christ. But there's eight, because this requires knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And we saw that when we looked at verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. That's the knowledge of Christ. Because we looked at that as he opens his mouth, that was a prophetic scripture that presents that the Christ, the Messiah, is the prophet, priest, king, and creator. That Jesus is God in human flesh. He was the one that was prophesied to come. He is the only righteous man who ever lived, the only Jew who ever kept the entire law, the only son who ever wholly obeyed his father. He is God Almighty in human flesh. So that was in verse 2, the knowledge of Christ, which brings, that's the revelation of God. It's not just knowing things about God. It moves into the Spirit's work to have that truth convict us. The Spirit does this in conviction of sin in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, as the poor in spirit. The Holy Spirit reproves us of sin. The Holy Spirit will supernaturally awaken to us, in us, to recognize our totally depraved condition as sinners, and that we are helpless to do anything about it. And then, blessed are they that mourn. That's the Spirit's work to reprove us of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will supernaturally awaken us to recognize that there is no way to attain Christ's righteousness, because we are hopeless. We are hopeless sinners. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, as the Holy Spirit reproves the world of judgment, the Holy Spirit supernaturally awakens to us to recognize that we must surrender to Christ, confessing and forsaking sin, because we are condemned. And we looked at those in detail a few weeks ago. Then we took two parts of the next one. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, it says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We saw that as passion. The Holy Spirit will place within that believer, in order to trust in trusting in Christ, turning from sin and turning to Christ, the Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to want to be like Christ and to walk in His righteousness. That's that passion that He places in us. Then He places in us supernaturally compassion in Matthew 5 verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to forgive like Jesus forgave when He hung on the cross. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To forgive like Jesus forgave, and to exhibit God's mercy, to express God's mercy in our mortal flesh. In verse 8 it says, pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That it presents the Holy Spirit's work in giving us vision. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to learn of Jesus, to read His Word, to read His truth, and grow in the knowledge of Him. They were not just content to say, okay, I know this about Jesus, but we want to know Him more and more, and know Him more intimately. And finally, in that trusting in Christ, the surrender, which may be called, which is the reliance upon God, there's that mission, blessed are the peacemakers. The Holy Spirit will place within us a supernatural desire to witness for Jesus, to talk of His righteousness at the cross of Calvary. And that's the gospel, folks. That's the whole thing. Revelation, knowing who God is, who Jesus Christ is, God in human flesh. Repentance, turning, not only recognizing sin, but turning from sin. And reliance, that's trusting in Christ. That's all there is, and it's all the work of God through the Holy Spirit. But those things are the things that are going on, and Jesus explains that to His disciples. There are no steps. It's not like, now I got to repent, and then I turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit does that, and it's a supernatural thing. And once you're saved, this is what happens. You become positionally sanctified. It's called positional sanctification. You become immediately sanctified before God. A believer, when this happens in the unsaved sinner's life, to become a born-again believer in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then in being forgiven of sins, coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, the supernatural work that the Holy Spirit has done, now you stand before God as clean, as pure, as holy. It's called positional sanctification. It's accomplished once and for all through the atoning death of Jesus upon the cross. Not something that you've done, but what Jesus has done, and believing in Him in faith, God recognizes that and says, you are righteous. You are holy as if you've never sinned. Justification, as just as if I'd never sinned. And being made right by God, to God because of the righteousness of Christ. Now this positional sanctification, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's Hebrews 10:10 as the reference that we know that we are made holy. Because sanctification basically means to be purified, to be made holy. It means holiness. Sanctification means holiness or purification. To be sanctified means to be made holy or to be purified. See, regarding our salvation, there are only two people, types of people in the world. Saints. That's where saint comes from, sanctification. Saints and ain'ts. And if you aren't a saint, then you ain't. There's only those two types of people in the world concerning salvation. That's when God looks at a saved person, He sees either a saint or an ain't. And the ain't aren't going to be in heaven. There are two other aspects of this sanctification. One is called experiential. And the other is called ultimate. And I want to explain ultimate first. When you have become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we aren't going to stay this way. I'm not going to have to suffer through the backaches and the hurt joints. Neither will you. The getting old, the changes of life, that go on, old men starting to bend over a little bit more, women having to go through hot flashes and dizzy spells because they, you know, they're just those things that we suffer through because of Adam's sin. We're not going to go through that eternally. We are going to be ultimately sanctified because that is a future there is yet future, this anticipation that the final transformation of the believer will take place, that we become like Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says that when He shall appear, talking of the rapture of the church, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That speaks of our glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 says that for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's when we're transformed completely in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus Christ appears in the air for His own. And we are caught up with Him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up with Him. And we will have ultimate sanctification. We will truly be holy. There will be no way that we can sin anymore after that. We'll be taken completely out of the whole sin picture, because we'll be glorified and be as Jesus Christ. We won't be God. Naturally, Jesus Christ, in His resurrected, glorified body, He is still God. Never stop being God. But we will be glorified because our resurrected bodies are transformed bodies when we're raptured, or if we die, and then He comes. It will be brand new, just like Jesus's. Remember that when Jesus was resurrected, and just before he ascended 40 days later into heaven, He appeared before His disciples. And He just, all of a sudden, they're in a locked, closed room, and then Jesus appears right there, boom. Just appears before them, and then He disappears. As far as they can see, Jesus steps from the spiritual realm into the material realm, and then steps out again. We'll be able to do that as well. And this is what the Bible says. Then there is that third one. There's positional sanctification. God sees us as being holy because of Jesus Christ. Then there is the ultimate sanctification, that which is promised to us because we are believers. God doesn't want sinful flesh in His presence. It says that no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. Then there is experiential sanctification. That's that process that takes place, which relates to the believer's daily life and experience. Your daily life, my daily life, as we walk through the things that we're doing day by day and moment by moment, God the Holy Spirit is working through us, and He is filling us and equipping us and empowering us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and to grow in the knowledge of God. All these things that are going on, it says that God doesn't want you to just be saved and then just leave it there. He wants us to grow because we are now born again. He doesn't want to leave us as babies. Can you imagine that if you had a baby, and as you feed it and cause it, you know, as you nurture this baby and take care of this baby as it's growing, let's say 30 years later, you're still changing the diapers of the 6'2", 225-pound man, and he's good, you know, not saying anything. You think it's speaking in tongues because it's still going, goo, goo, ga, ga. Eh. That would be sick, and God doesn't want that for our spiritual lives. God wants us to grow as mature believers, just like we grow when we're born as babies. We learn to crawl and walk. Our muscles get stronger. We go to school, get educated, and make a living. God wants that of our lives spiritually, and that's what experiential sanctification is all about. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in the New International Version, it says it like this. It says that we are transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. You don't just stay here. You're transitioning to a you're transitioning with more maturity in the glory that God is bringing you through. Even in this living sacrifice series, as we see Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, chapter 12, verse 1 says that we're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, but verse 2 says, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word transformed is a Greek word, metamorphosthe. Okay, I know I said that wrong, but you can kind of hear it's the word changed in the New International Version, but transformed in the Congregational Bible and also in my King James Bible. It says, this Greek word is where we get our English word metamorphosis. You know, like a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon, and over a period of time inside that cocoon it's changed, and then when the cocoon breaks, or you know, bursts open at that time, then a butterfly comes out. Completely different from when it was a caterpillar. But it's still, in a sense, the same thing. That's what happens with us, which will happen to us. We're being transformed while we're in this cocoon of this corrupt and sinful flesh. But one day, the flesh is going to break forth, and we will be ultimately sanctified at the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ appears. Now, there are many factors that enter into our experiential, the experiences of our sanctification to grow in glory. Many, many factors. But here in Matthew chapter 5, I want to present to you persecution. There are some that count the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is just the Latin way. It's called beatitudinum, and it's the Latin way of saying blessednesses, because of the blessings. Blessed are they. Blessednesses. And it's hard to say blessednesses, so they say beatitude. And a lot of people count these up all the way to verse 11 or 12 as nine of them, because it says blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are. And there are nine blesseds there. But I'm saying that as blessings, there are only eight. Seven, the first seven blessings that we covered in the previous lessons present our salvation, and seven is the biblical number for completion. But eight is the biblical number for new beginnings. Your salvation is complete. It is perfect in Christ by His work. Seven. But the last two are really one blessing. It's a double blessing. Because it's the same thing. Blessed are you. Let's read it. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, why is that a double blessing? Those two blessings in persecution. Well, for one thing, that as these two blessings, they represent two things. First one is an indicator. Or you want to call it, if I'm using P's, I could use this one. As one thing is it's a pointer, you know, like a gauge on a dial where you have a, like your gas gauge, say, if your gas gauge works on a snow go or your speedometer, most speedometers around here on a snow machine doesn't work. But if it did work, it'd start off like, say, like this, and then it would climb up, you know, climb up to 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. It would indicate how fast you were going. An indicator. When you're persecuted because you're sanctified, it indicates that you are saved. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake because you're desiring to walk as Jesus Christ, you're desiring to serve Him and walk in holiness because you know that's pleasing to Him, and you're persecuted for that, that's an indication that you're saved. You want an assurance for salvation? Well, we have it in the Bible. The Word says that he that hath the Son, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, I'm assured because it says it in His Word, but how do you really know that you're saved? Well, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you can be, hey, you know what? Because I'm attempting to live a holy life, I am receiving this persecution because of that righteousness that I desire to live by. People are making fun of me because I want to live a good and holy life instead of going out and doing those other things. The next thing is that it is a process that brings a sanctification. When you're persecuted, that helps you to become more like Jesus. Jesus says that as an indication that you have a salvation. Remember what Jesus said in during the Last Supper to His disciples in John chapter 15. Jesus said, remember, in fact, if you want to turn there, John chapter 15, keep your place in Matthew. John chapter 15, during the last Passover meal that Jesus had with His disciples, on the night He was betrayed, He told them amazing truths. In John chapter 15, verse 20, He says this, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Through Jesus' entire ministry, the religious people came against Him. And then when He went to the cross, He was certainly mocked. But even before that, as He walked in His ministry, He was persecuted. A couple verses ahead, before that, in verse 18, it says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And in this, Jesus also says that in the world you shall suffer tribulation. In chapter 16, if you move down to chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says to His disciples, just before He gives His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken unto you that you may, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Kind of echoes what He said in Matthew chapter 5. Says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And it also says, and you don't have to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. I recommend it. Later on this week, you take a look at it, because there's a lot God has to say about your being persecuted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. You will suffer that. And in context with 2 Timothy 3, 12, which I suggest that you do read this week, it's talking, 2 Timothy was written, and a lot of that has to do with Paul encouraging this young pastor Timothy in Ephesus. He says, hey, you know what? Check this out, Timothy. In the last days, it's going to get bad. It's bad right now, so be on the watch. But Paul writes it from the sense from 2,000 years ago, as things go on, it's going to get worse. So the persecution that he was going through, he was saying, he was warning the church for the next 2,000 years, when it gets up to our point, the persecution is going to be even worse. That's the indication that you are, if you're being persecuted, that's an indication that you're truly saved. The persecutions may come subtly. People talk about, oh, look at that guy, he's going to church. Oh, look at him, he's carrying his Bible. Look at her. Who does she think she is, holier than thou? That's the kind of stuff that will come to you. But in the process, this provides us the opportunity. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. For my name's sake, it says in Matthew 5. Blessed are you for righteousness' sake, it says. This provides, as a process, the opportunity for you to do the impossible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48, I need to read that to you to remind you, because we read it about 5 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. And if you want to just sit there, and you can open it up and read along, or you can just listen to it. Remember what Jesus said. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at a court of law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is impossible to do. The only way that can be done is that in our yielding to the Holy Spirit by His power to fill us, to equip us for service, to come upon us and empower us. I can't love my enemies, those people that are persecuting me, that in my flesh I want to lash out at them. Oh, did you see what they said about me? Or as a pastor, oh, do you hear what they said about I made the mistake once. Lord, did you see what they said about my people? He says, the Lord says to my heart when I'm praying, what do you mean your people, John? Aren't they my people? So what? They need to have that said about them. And you need to have that said about you, God says to my heart. Because that's the persecution that equips us to say, to yield to the Holy Spirit and go, you know what, Lord? They don't know any better. They don't know you. And if I don't pray for them, who will? That don't know you. Pray for your enemies, those that are persecuting you and despitefully using you. Pray for them and love them. Because if you don't, God loving them through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will? That's the truth of it. Because those that are not saved that love them, that's not real love. That's not true love. I need to start closing this off here. We can do this through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that fills us and comes upon us to equip us, as I said. And that becomes also an indicator that we are sanctified positionally and growing in sanctification through our experiences, experientially. Because now that I start, when you notice yourself starting to pray for those that did something bad to you, to persecute you, then we realize, wow, I am growing in the Lord. I am saved. I remember there was somebody that just, I can't remember who it was that told me about this, but there was a pastor that told me about a pastor who said he just got, it was so amazing that this guy was so caught up with that sanctification process, I believe, is what was going on. That he realized, wow, I'm saved. He would read a passage of Scripture, and he would read this to say, like this passage of Scripture, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And you go, I'm saved. Because the Holy Spirit ministers unto his heart, he realizes, I've been able to do that. And I didn't know that I could do that, because he couldn't. He couldn't do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. So that when we're in the Word and seeing the reflection of the truth of God, and as it starts becoming demonstrated in our lives, we realize that we're being sanctified. And this persecution is an opportunity for us to be led of the Holy Spirit. There are other things that I could say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says that we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that building is being that's laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is being built upon gold and silver and precious gems, but also wood, hay, and stubble, the things that are not good. And there will be a fire, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, that will burn up those things that are not good, like the wood, hay, and stubble. And all that will be left is the gold and silver and precious gems. The persecution helps to remove those things now, so that all that's left is the gold and silver and precious gems. The things that are the truth of God's Word. Because gold, silver, and precious gems in 1 Corinthians 3 reflect the Word of God. The Word of God fulfilled in your life as a sanctified believer that's growing in holiness. It says in Psalm 119, verses 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It says in Psalm 119, verse 127, by the way, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. The longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? In other words, the wisdom that we get and the understanding that we get from growing in the knowledge of God is better than gold. And the persecution will drive out the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives, those things that are not pleasing works unto God, and leaving only that which is the fulfillment of God's Word in our lives. That as we read it, we realize, I'm doing these things because I'm being submissive to the Holy Spirit. And where does that persecution come from? It comes from the world, unbelievers. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5 says this, as I have been closing for the last, 10 minutes? The Word of God says this in verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The unsaved do not have the kingdom of heaven. That is the promise to the believer. So if you're persecuted because you are righteous, the unsaved world will persecute you because they don't want to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which you represent as believers. That's how the persecution will come. But guess what? It will also come through those who are religious. It says in verse 11, religious people, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. Coming against you because of whom Jesus is. And get this, verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The persecution in the last days most especially will come unto you by those who call themselves Christians and don't believe what the Word of God says as you do. As you're studying the Word of God, as you're meditating upon the Word of God, as you're reading the Word of God and seeing the reflection of Christ's righteousness in your life, Those people, because it says verse 12, they persecuted the prophets which were before you. In other words, people who say that they're Christians that persecute you because you stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is God in human flesh. There's a thing that's going on right now amongst churches. There are certain churches that are saying, what's the big deal that denies the Trinity? That there's only one God, but it's not three persons. Well, the Bible clearly implies the deity of Christ as God, and also, in fact, it outright says Jesus said that He was God, but that He was also a real man. And the truth of that is backed up even by science. Did you realize? And we were doing this in Luke. We were going through the birth of Christ, and I don't think I covered that. But did you know that science has discovered over the last, 20 years, that a child that is in the womb does not receive the blood of the mother? It generates its own blood. Did you know that? That when a baby is formed in a womb, the blood that is developed in the child does not come from the mother. It only comes from the Father. That's how Jesus Christ could be sinless. And science has discovered that. Isn't that awesome? Medical science has realized that the baby forms its own blood cells because the genes, or the DNA, the chromosomes, come from the Father in order to create the blood. Now, if Joseph was not the father of Jesus, the actual father, the birth father of Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus' blood is untainted. That's why His blood shed is righteous. And medical science knows that. Yet we want to deny the virgin birth? If denying the virgin birth, that's a part of persecution unto your faith, because it says that Jesus isn't God and that Jesus isn't fully man as a full righteous man. That's fundamental to our faith. And that kind of thing will come against, oh, it's okay, let's just include everyone. I don't say that because I want to be a nice guy. I want to say the truth of what the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ means, so that we can turn from sin and be pleasing unto God. Because that's the price that God paid, so that we can have eternity with Him. To compromise on those things is to blaspheme God. And yet, in these days, churches are doing that. Well, let's include those people that say Jesus isn't God. Let's do all these other things that, well, aren't in the Bible, but it's okay because we want to be loving. The loving thing to do is to tell people the truth. Jesus says, are you offended by me because I tell you the truth? Jesus, it says that as Jesus is God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. And God will only do the loving thing. And to tell the truth about what's in the Word of God is loving. You discipline your kids, right? You discipline them because you love them. You don't want them to get hurt. You don't want them to do the same stupid mistakes that you and I have done, right? That's why we try to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that they can grow up to know God. Like I didn't do. I didn't grow up to know God, and I want to raise my kids to know Him, to enjoy Him, and to please Him forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, wow. Thank You so much for this Word. I'm saved. And my brothers and sisters that know You, that have turned from sin and turned to Jesus Christ, they're saved. I pray, Lord, that as they examine the Word this week, read the Bible, check things out, that we would rejoice saying, I didn't do that a year ago, but I do that now. May the Word richly dwell in us, that we may glorify You and honor You with our lives now. And pray, Lord Jesus, that You come soon, that we may worship You with perfection, because You deserve to be worshipped in that way. Come, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, and love You in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.